Would you pray with me? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we have assembled in this place to worship Thee. We have come, Father, expecting to draw into Thy very presence. For we claim the promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there is He in the midst of them. Father, we know that He is with us. We pray that You would open our eyes that we might see, that we might for a time behold Thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Father, for the presence of Thy Holy Spirit, that He would direct our thoughts and direct our words, Heavenly Father, that we might praise Thee. We again remember those who are not able to assemble with us, those that are sick and afflicted. Father, You know the needs and circumstance. We ask, Father, that You be merciful and that You visit each one and provide for their needs. We pray for the church wherever she assembles today. And Father, for every day we pray that Thy people would be revived and who might truly rejoice in Thee. I pray, Father, that You'd bless me just now to preach the gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and with power sent down from above. I pray that You'd sanctify Your words to the hearts of each hearer, that we might walk closer to Thee in days to come. And I ask, Father, that You would forgive our sins and our shortcomings. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Now read verses 38 through 42. We have been in a series of messages from beginning at this passage of Scripture that I've called At the Feet of Jesus. And Lord willing, this will be the final sermon from this passage of Scripture, but I do plan to continue with the series, looking at some other portions of Scripture that deal with our being at the feet of Jesus Christ. I read to you Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, where God's Word said, "Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, as we have looked at this passage of Scripture, we've considered these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and I think most of us have perceived this as being two women who had very different personalities. And, you know, we hear people talk sometimes about the type A personality and the type B personality. And we do see that in people today. And I've had a number of people say, "Well, I identify with Martha. I tend to be cumbered about with much serving." Well, I suppose these sisters probably did have two different characteristics, personality traits. But the lesson for us is that sometimes we are in this same condition. We're led astray by our serving. We get cumbered about. But there are times that we need to be at the feet of Jesus. There are times that we need to be serving. So it's not necessarily... The lesson is not about two personality types, but two conditions that we can find ourselves in. And that's the important lesson that we need to see. And Jesus said that Mary hath chosen that good part, and it's a part that shall not be taken away. So it is very important that we be, as Mary was, at the feet of Jesus. But understand that we are called to serve Jesus Christ. We are called to serve as a people, as a church body, as individuals. There are things that God has commanded us to do. So, it's not like I'd rather be a Mary and just worship all the time. Or it's not that we're to be a Martha and serve all the time. We have to find that balance in our life. But the important thing that when we begin to feel like Martha, when we begin to feel like we've been pulled in so many different directions, that's the time especially that we need to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ. We need to remember our purpose and what it's all about, and it is honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, I've pointed out in this series that we're just given a bare amount of information here, and I suppose I'm assuming a lot. It doesn't tell us why Mary was at the feet of Jesus. It just gives us the fact that she was there. We have looked, and we'll look in just a moment in John chapter 12, where we see Mary in worshiping Jesus Christ. And I believe here in Luke's Gospel, when she was at the feet of Jesus Christ, it was an act of worship. And she was there, I believe, in her heart, praising and adoring her blessed Savior. Now, I'm assuming that. And if I'm wrong, well, you let me know, and you can show me where I'm wrong. But that was just, I believe, part of the personality of Mary, that she was a worshiper. And if you'll look with me in the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, I'll just read here the first three verses, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And as I understand it, this is the time frame here is very close together to what we've read in Luke. It's happening over a course of maybe a few days. And John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." So here, again, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. We see Martha serving. I think at this time, Martha's serving in the right way. She's not cumbered about with all the serving, but she is serving as duty required. But Mary, in an act of worship, anoints the feet of Jesus. It was kind of a common practice at a feast that the guest of honor or the guest at the feast would have their head anointed with this very fragrant oil. But Mary is very extravagant. I think the implication is that the head of Jesus had been anointed, but she wanted to go further than that, even to anointing his feet. And we've already pointed out that Judas considered this a waste. And then I suppose people do consider it a waste when we devote our time to coming to worship our God. But I'm going to tell you, it's never a waste when we bow at the feet of Jesus. But Mary's worship, I would call very extravagant. Judas said that ointment could be sold for 300 pence. That is almost a year salary of a working man. Now, I've already admonished, try to think about what your income is for a year. And most of us are on those fixed incomes. And if you're on Social Security, it's probably not a great income. But nevertheless, think about a year's income. And spending all that on one single act of worship. I'm not telling you you ought to do that. I'm telling you we all ought to be willing to do that. There are times when we need to give up everything that we've got, our attachments to all the things, our affection for all the things of the world, and just put ourselves at the feet of Jesus to worship. And I believe that's what Mary was doing. But there is another side of what Mary was doing. We find that she was at the feet of Jesus, and she heard His Word. At the feet of a master is the commonplace of a disciple. And I believe that's one of the things that is implied here, that of discipleship. Look with me in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, as the Apostle Paul is talking about his experience. Acts chapter 22, and I'll just read the third verse. He said, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." So Paul said, I was born in Tarsus, but I was brought up here in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a noted, evidently a famous teacher of the law of Moses. And Paul said, at his feet is where I learned. He's simply saying, I was his disciple. And he taught me, he instructed me, I learned from him. So the common way of teaching in that day was the master sat on an elevated seat or stood. The disciples sat at the feet and they heard. And so here we see Mary as a disciple of Jesus. I want to give you one more example where God is speaking of Israel. And it implies that Israel were the disciples of God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33, I read you the first three verses. And this is a blessing by which Moses blessed the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from the Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people, and all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet, and every one shall receive of thy word." So there's discipleship, sitting at the feet and hearing the word and being taught. Now, as we look again in Luke chapter 10, and I've already pointed out the fact that verse 38 has spoke of Martha, and verse 39 says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." Mary also was at the feet of Jesus. So that implies that it had been the custom, perhaps the habit of Martha to sit at Jesus' feet. It was just at this time she had been drawn away. But here are two women who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very significant thing, because in that day, women were not educated. It was against all traditions for a woman to be a disciple of any teacher, any master. There would have been many who would have been shocked by the fact that a woman was sitting at the feet of a master and learning from him. Jesus, I believe Scripture indicates, was very careful to follow the traditions of the Jews as long as those traditions didn't violate the commandments of God. And when those traditions violated God's way, Jesus did not hesitate one bit to violate the traditions. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. In Matthew chapter 15, we'll look at the first three verses. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? So the accusation is made to Jesus, your disciples don't follow our traditions. Jesus said, your traditions violate the law of God. Now, they're accusing the disciples of eating with unwashed hands. I hope you understand that they're not talking about sanitation. They're talking about a ceremonial washing where they went through a great ceremony to wash their hands before they ate. And I understand, and I don't want to get away from the subject too much, but they had a very prescribed way of washing their hands. They would raise one hand and have somebody to pour water over that hand and let it run down to the elbow, and then with the other hand they would catch the water that ran down and do it in a very prescribed way. So it was not about any kind of sanitation, but just a habit, a ritual that they had. Now, Jesus said, his teaching was that you're very careful to follow those traditions that man has given you. But God has given you some commandments and you're violating them. So which is more important, to keep the traditions of man or the commandments of God? In Mark chapter 7, again, very similar circumstances here. Mark chapter 7, and I read the first 9 verses here. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. When they went to the marketplace, they came back and they went through this ceremonial washing. The implication was that in brushing against somebody else at the marketplace, they got defiled with their sins. And they're just going to wash all that off. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things be there which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So there you see, they're going through the motions. They're doing all these things, but not with a heart to worship God. Now, if you read on, Jesus said, Moses commanded that you honor father and mother. One of their traditions was that Moses' law says that you take care of your parents. But the Jews had a tradition that I could say that, well, I'm going to give all my money to the temple for the use in the temple, so I can't take care of my parents and do that too. So the Jews say, well, the temple's more important. If you're going to give your money to the temple, you don't have to take care of your parents. But guess what? They didn't require that they actually give the money. So they were keeping their money and not taking care of their parents and not giving to the temple either. And according to those traditions, That was all good and proper. That was all okay. So that's what Jesus said. You violate the commandments of God with your tradition. Now, we don't have any such traditions as that, do we? Well, we don't have those rituals that we go through. How many times in a business conference have you ever heard somebody say, we've never done it that way before? Or we don't do it that way. We don't do things that way. It's not so bad here, but I've been other places where the way we've always done it is the way we're always going to do it. But we do have our habits, our customs. You know, we worship exactly the same way each Sunday. We go through the same process of call to worship, song, prayer, and those things. That's not necessarily bad until we get tied to it. And we don't stop to realize why are we doing these things. So we have to be careful with all those traditions and make sure that we don't get caught up in that. But the thing is, our worship must be from the heart and not simply out of tradition, simply going through the motions. So, and let me point out this fact too. We're talking about Mary as she's worshiping Jesus Christ. She is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those things can't be separated. You can't say, well, that, you know, being a disciple, that's a lot of trouble. I'm not going to do that, but I still want to come and worship God. No, it won't work. And you can't be a disciple without worship. Because God has called upon us to be to worship Him as His disciples. As disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know, the calls of Jesus Christ, as we have the record of His calling those 12 disciples and calling other disciples, when Jesus said, follow Me, the implication was that we follow Him as disciples, as learners, one who seeks to learn from the Master in order to be like the Master. In the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, notice these words in Matthew chapter 16. And beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21, and I'll read through 27. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. I paused there long enough to say that those disciples who followed Jesus and heard His teachings for about 3.5 years, they were constantly with Him. And yet they never understood this until after the resurrection when He opened their understanding. He talked about going to Jerusalem to die, and they said, what could that mean? He talked about rising again the third day, and it seemed like every time that He told them, it just went completely over the head. They didn't even, it seemed like it didn't even register that He had said that. So they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Verse 22, then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind Me, Satan, thou art an offense unto Me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Now, there's a whole lot introduced in that reading that I'm not going to try to address this morning. But I want you to notice these points. And Jesus said that He's going to die, and Peter said, "Oh no, that's not going to be." You see, Peter, he couldn't get it. He didn't understand it. But he thought, that couldn't be God's way. This is the Savior. How can He die? And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was under the influence of Satan. He was looking at it from a man's perspective instead of trying to get the will of God. You know, I can understand to a degree Peter's point of view. I'm the same way sometimes. But Jesus said, "This is the way it's going to be." Well, that doesn't look right to me. Surely that can't be right. If Jesus said it, it's right, isn't it? And if Jesus said it, even though it might be contrary to my thinking, to my will, to the things that I want, I have to say, so be it, Lord. And that's what Jesus meant when He said that if you're going to come after Him, if you're going to follow Jesus, a man has to take up his cross. I have to take up my cross. I have to crucify this flesh daily. I have to put aside my will. I have to imitate my Master. I have to be a disciple of Jesus and say as He said, "Not my will, Lord, but Thine be done." Discipleship can be an expensive proposition. It doesn't cost much. Just all you've got, that's all. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. And I want you to notice here that He says that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I want to show you another instance in the Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter, where this rich man had come to Jesus. You're familiar with the scene. He's asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus has told him to keep the commandments. He said, "I've done that." Mark chapter 10, and I'll read the 21st verse. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." The man said, "I've done all this from my youth." Mark chapter 10, verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me.'" In Matthew, Jesus said a man has to take up his cross. He didn't tell this man to take up your cross. He said, take up the cross. Take up the way of discipleship. He'd already told him what his cross was going to be, to give up all his possessions. But then take up the way of the cross. Become a disciple. The way of Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Learn of it. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Behold Him, adore Him, and worship Him. But learn of Him. And seek to be like Him. I have pointed out many times that I don't find where Jesus told anybody else to give up all their goods, all their possessions. I don't find where He tells us to always do that. But when those things stand between us and taking up the way of the cross, when those things hinder our discipleship, then they must be given up. We take up the way of the cross, the way of a disciple. Now, I want to close by giving you one more passage of Scripture. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And this is Matthew's account of Jesus ascending up into heaven, His last instructions to His disciples. And to me, I think this very well sums up what discipleship really is. In Matthew chapter 28, let me start at the 16th verse. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Jesus is addressing those apostles and instructing them to go into all the world and teach. And in the Greek, it's literally go and make disciples. And you make disciples, Jesus said, by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Those things that Jesus commanded those apostles have been recorded for us in this word, and all those things are the things that we observe to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that was the commission of those men to make disciples, teach them to observe all things. But notice that he said, "All power is given unto me." And the implication is that you're going in my power to do that. So their instruction was to go and make disciples. And you know, I believe that's our mission today. I don't have that same commission that they had. But we're all to make disciples. People ought to be able to see me as a disciple of Jesus Christ and desire to walk as I walk. And if they can't see any difference in me and the rest of the world, then I have to question whether I'm really a disciple of Jesus Christ or not. Maybe I need to take up my cross, but it may be as fundamental as I may need to take up the way of the cross. I may have to start all over in my discipleship. But we are to be at the feet of Jesus, learning to be His disciples. Learning all the things that He teaches, but striving to be like Him. Now, I know that in this life I'll never be like Jesus, but it's my prayer that tomorrow I'll be a little more like Him than I have been today. And that ought to be the goal of every one of us as the disciples of Jesus Christ. I bid you, let's come together at the feet of Jesus Christ and truly be His disciples. And that is my prayer for Christ's sake.